If you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. As we talk today about the practice of marriage, we're talking about the role of the husband in meeting the needs of his wife, his bride. And as we've talked about the past couple of weeks, and if you missed it, you need to go on the website and learn what is the purpose of marriage 2 weeks ago, and the plan for marriage last week. As today and next week, we're going to talk about the practice of marriage. It's really important that as a Christian, I live with my spouse in a way that will cause other individuals who may not be Christians to learn two things. One, to learn how to live with their spouse in a way that pleases God. But more importantly, marriage is the best symbol, the best example, the best relationship that is like salvation that humans have. I make my wife from time to time crazy. I'm sure that you all find that very easy to believe. And you may find it difficult to believe that there are other times when my wife makes me crazy. I understand that no one can believe that, but it is true. So how can we live together in unity, in harmony, in love, and not claw each other's eyes out? Well, how can a holy God love a sinner like me? How can a holy God accept me, warts and all, and choose to forgive me? Marriage is that institution among men that shows us best God's love, God's compassion, God's care for us as Christians. Jesus is the husband, the church, each of us individual members, we are His bride. So how do we do that exactly? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So in other words, there is a way to live with my wife that will hurt me spiritually. Now, I don't really know. You may today not mind that. But it's critically important, if you wish to relate to Christ correctly, that nothing hinder that relationship. And the way I live with my wife can hinder that relationship. Now, as a husband, I have the responsibility, according to Peter, to be considerate as I live with my wife. The actual language in the Greek is better translated to say, live with her as according to knowledge. In other words, you've got to know who she is and understand her to be able to live with her best. Now, understand that no man can say he understands women. I've told you many times, watch a man who tells you he understands women because he'll lie about other things. Okay? No one can fully understand a woman who's a man. And nor can a woman fully understand a man. Even though, as I tell them, yes, he is that simple. I can't believe he has a one-track mind. He has a one-track mind. Yes, he does. You try to give him too much credit. That's your problem. He, on the other hand, is looking at you as you multitask and as you have a multiple-track mind and going, wow. Glad I don't have that clutter going on. And you need to be sure you're here next week because we're going to have a skit next week that will show you the difference between how men and women think better than anything I know. It's funny and it's accurate. And you will laugh and you may cry. I don't know. So let's look at the five basic needs a woman has. Now, I want you to understand, these five needs are not in any particular order. They're not numbered. They have bullets by them because some women, the one I have listed last, might be their number one. If for others, they may be in the tip of the order. Now, they happen to be in the order of my wife, so that's why I have them listed this way. The number one need for my wife is a need for affection. Now, some people call affection romance. And I want to give you a definition of romance, okay? And gentlemen, you need to write this down because this is worth the price of admission. Romance is whatever she says it is. She gets to define it. You say, that's not fair. I'm sorry. I didn't make the rules. Romance is whatever she says it is because it's going to change. You did something once, it was great, and so as a guy, you think, hey, I have found a pattern. I now know what I can do. And so you're going to ride this horse till it dies, and the next time you do it, it's no longer romantic. And you get mad at her. Well, guess what? The rules change, and she gets to define the rules. Romance is whatever she says it is. And guys, next week you'll be glad to hear me give her a rule like that, so you want to hear that. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife. So how can I be considerate of her need for affection? What is her need for affection? Well, let's talk first about hugging. Listen to this about hugging. Hugging your wife, it's the perfect cure for what ails you. No movable parts, no batteries to wear out, no periodic checkups, low energy consumption, high energy yield, inflation proof, non-taxable, non-polluting, and of course, fully returnable. Hugging is healthy. It relieves tension, combats depression, reduces stress, and improves blood circulation. It's invigorating, rejuvenating. It elevates self-esteem. It generates goodwill. It has no unpleasant side effects. It is nothing less than a miracle drug. Hugging is important. And as you relate with your wife and you show her affection, you are going to want to hug her. Now, I need to give you a quick rule about hugging, men. Hugging is not groping. A hug, a caress, a touch, that's what she needs. That lets her know you care, you're still in the game, you are glad that the two of you are partnered together and face life now hand in hand. It is critically important that you show her your affection. Now, as you show her this affection also, you need to be aware, particularly if it's a stay-at-home mom, that sometimes your voice is the only adult voice she's going to hear that day. What do you think about that? You come home and you're tired and work's just been terrible. The boss has been on your back and you sit down and your wife says, oh, honey, how are you? And she's so glad to see you. And the only thing you want to do, because you've been on the phone all day, is unplug, decompress, and not talk. She's been waiting for you to open the door all day long so she could talk to someone in multi-syllables. She needs your affection. And sometimes when she comes at you because she is so needy, you're scared. Right? You're thinking, while I've been away, someone has possessed my wife. That's the time you need to listen the most. She needs you to show her affection. Ruth Bell Graham, the late wife of Billy Graham, it was said of her, she wrote this of herself, that one particular morning at breakfast, she picked up her baby Franklin out of his crib. So this is how long ago that was. Franklin is no longer a baby. And set him in his high chair before changing his diaper. And Ruth, with no makeup on and unbrushed hair, presided over the morning bedlam at the breakfast table with their three other children. And every time her older daughter, Gigi, would begin to talk, Bunny, the younger one, would interrupt. And finally, Gigi threw her fork into the middle of the table and announced, Mother, between looking at you smelling Franklin and listening to Bunny, I have lost my appetite. Now I want you to think about that. Guys, think about that. What if that's your morning? And your wife is coming home later. Would you not want some affection shown to you from her? And yet many, many times men go home and what could be your time to shine becomes a train wreck. Why? Because you're not living with your wife in a considerate way. You're not living with her, as Peter says, according to knowledge. This idea of a wife and hugging her, a husband. Now, this is my wife, by the way, just so you understand. My wife is at the 8:30 service. She sat right there. And she told me that she had highlighted the listening sheet and that it would be on my mirror where I shave each morning because she thought it was a great sermon. And her only regret was that I was not able to sit by her so she could elbow me through it. Okay? So, I want you to understand that. A day in the life of an affectionate husband. He hugs and kisses his wife every morning while they are still in bed. He tells her that he loves her while they are having breakfast together. He kisses her before leaving for work. He calls her during the day to see how she's doing. He buys her flowers once in a while as a surprise and includes his handwritten note expressing his love for her. After work, he calls her before he leaves for home so that she can know when to expect him. When he arrives home from work, he gives her a hug and a kiss and spends a few minutes talking to her about how her day went. He helps her with the dishes after dinner. He hugs and kisses her in bed before they go to sleep at night. That's a day in the life of an affectionate husband. And I hope that you men are able to sit there without your ribs being broken as I read that. She needs your affection. The second thing she needs is conversation. Conversation. Now, this idea of conversation is important. I told the men at the huddle last week that what they needed to do, if they really wanted to shine, was to go home and after work that day to come home and say to their bride, "Honey, how was your day?" And then I told them, after they said, "How was your day?" they were to sit down and shut up and listen until their wife was through. And I didn't know if that would take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. I didn't know. But to not say anything till she was through. And then if you really wanted an A+, after she had finished, to say, "Honey, tell me more." I know that's pushing it. I understand some of you guys are going, "Man, you're nuts." If you want to shine, guys, that's how to shine. Now, you may have to call the hospital because she may pass out. But she needs conversation. And in that conversation, she does not need you to fix her problems. When she is telling you about how her day was, she is not waiting for you to tell her what she should have said or what she should have done. That's how you can take a positive and make it a negative. Just listen. Now, you may have to bite your tongue. Bite it. Just listen. I promise you guys, if you'll do these things, next week, your wife will be telling everybody in Sunday school how great a guy you are. More importantly, she'll be telling you how great a guy you are. Now, I want to give you some ideas, some techniques about making deposits through conversation. The first one is developing interest in each other's favorite topics. If your wife likes to talk about a certain subject, then you need to learn to like that subject. Okay? "Well, I don't like that subject." Learn to like it. Learn to like it. My wife teaches math. I'm not a fan of finding X. I'm not a fan of polynomials. I'm not a fan of those things. But I've learned a great deal listening to her describe her day. Now, there are times I have to go, whoa, whoa, remind me what that is. How many sides that got? Learn to like what she's talking about. Giving each other equal time to talk. Listen to her. Don't interrupt her and don't fix it for her. Using conversation to inform and investigate each other, she needs you to do that. Now, never use your conversation as a punishment. My dad used to give my mom what we call the silent treatment. And he'd go for a week or two and not say a word to anybody in the house. Nothing. Don't use conversation as punishment. That's terrible, particularly when she needs it. Don't try to force her to agree with what you think. You know, you may disagree politically. Don't try to convert her to your way of thinking. You may have married a Georgia fan. I'm sorry. Don't try to convert her to your way of thinking. Okay? It may not work. Don't do that. That's not wise. The next need that she has is honesty and openness. I'm going to spend some time on this because guys sometimes have a problem with this. Not so much the honesty. Every guy can be honest. It's open. Do you realize that most men do not self-reflect? They don't spend a great deal of time thinking about themselves and about others. They really don't. They think about work. They think about themselves getting their needs met a great deal. But they're not self-reflective as women are. Women think about everything. And what someone thought about how they looked. It's amazing. When you get in a relationship with a woman that's honest and open with you, and you begin hearing what she's thinking, as a guy, you go, really? You care about that? You really care about that? It will blow your mind as a man because you never thought about those things. When your wife asks you how she looks wearing something, it's not just necessarily a concern about whether or not she has gained or lost weight. It's not that. In essence, she's asking you, honey, have I still got it? Am I still attracted to you? Because she cares about that. The guy, look at us. Attractive is not something we think about when we look at the mirror. A woman doesn't usually go gray as much as men because she's trying to maintain that youthful beauty. Guys, I mean, look at you guys. When a man goes gray, he's distinguished. Right? And I told Kevin, I don't know if he's still around here, Kevin needs a shave. He's been shaving his head. He's got 3 days' growth, man. He's stubby. He needs to shave. I mean, guys don't care about those things. We just don't. It's not how we think. So as you talk to her and as you relate to her, be open and be honest. And there are five kinds of honesty I want you to think about. Emotional honesty. Reveal your emotional reactions, both positive and negative, to the events of your life, particularly to your spouse's behavior. If she says something that makes you feel a certain way, tell her that. Be honest, because hopefully you're going to be in this thing for the long haul. Pam and I have been married now 27 years, and there are some things that she had to learn about how I relate to certain things you can say to me that are nothing wrong with them, but because of how they were said to me in my past, I relate a certain way to them. I'll react differently. You don't get the same positive outcome that you might expect to get from someone else. Just me. But you've got to be honest to share that with her. You need historical honesty. Reveal information about your personal history, particularly events that demonstrate your weaknesses.
Guys don't want to admit that they're weak.
Honey, there's a reason why I don't drink. Because when I was a younger man, I started drinking and I had trouble stopping. So if we're in a social situation and someone offers a drink, I'm not taking it, and that's why. Perhaps you need to explain to your spouse, you know, Scripture, if you're really going to take Scripture seriously, the Bible tells us that for a man to look on a woman and lust for her in his heart is adultery. So there's a good reason there for a man not to go to the beach in the summer. And I have ladies all the time, he doesn't say he didn't want to go to Panama City Beach. I don't know what's wrong with him. Well, he might be trying to be pure. And if so, help him. I don't know about you, but I've been to the beach, and I still don't understand, young ladies. I wish you would explain it to me, why you can wear less to the beach, and if someone saw you in your underwear, you would be embarrassed. And yet you go to the beach in much less than your underwear and parade. I don't get it. So if you're a male and you really want to be spiritually pure, tell your wife that. And wives, if he tells you that, then your pursuit of the perfect tan should be secondary to your helping your husband become all he can be in Christ. That's why my wife and I have recreated and vacated all over Canada, the Rocky Mountains. I like to go to ski resorts in the summertime. Big, nice rooms, nobody in them. Go to Florida in the summertime, and it's difficult if you want to stay pure. So current honesty, reveal information about the events of your day. If you had a lousy day, you need someone you can come home and say, baby, I had a terrible day today. Be honest. Well, I'm afraid that I will overburden her. Well, look, we want emotional honesty. She wants you to be honest. And you may not have realized this. She probably knows when you're not honest already. She's got that thing called intuition. A woman's intuition. She's probably reading you like a cheap book already. You just don't know it. How about future honesty? Reveal your thoughts, your plans, your goals, your dreams, your ambitions. When I do premarital counseling, I get the couple together and I ask them to give me a list, an expectations list of where they want to be in 5, 10, 25 years. And when she wants to live at the country club and he just wants a trailer where the fishing's good, we got a problem. Because they're going to be not happy together. So you need to ask each other those things and pay attention and be honest. Then you need complete honesty. Don't leave your spouse with a false impression about your thoughts. Now, I'm not telling you that if you don't like her mother to tell her all that. I'm telling you to learn to like her mother. You know, in-laws don't have to be outlaws. Sometimes they are, but they don't have to be. I have half of the in-laws I had. I have a great mother-in-law. So mother-in-law jokes aren't really funny to me. My mother-in-law is just great. Matter of fact, when my mother-in-law has a problem, she calls me. I remember, Pam and I hadn't been married about 5 or 6 years, and my father-in-law, he had a heart condition, and he was having a problem, and the phone rings at the house, and Pam answers the phone, and my mother-in-law, Gail, says, I want to talk to Warner. And so Pam hands me the phone, and I talk to Gail, and Gail says, Hassel has fallen. His breathing's irregular. What do? I said, call 911. I'll be right there, and I hang up. And so as I'm going to get in the car, I'm telling Pam to come with me. She said, why didn't she tell me? Why does she have to tell you? My father-in-law taught me so much about being a godly man. So many things he taught me that my father had not taught me. So in-laws, please, please, if you have godly in-laws, and listen, folks, Everybody, and I've told you this before, and some of you don't understand this, every one of us are nuts. Okay? We have a wonderful bowl of granola here this morning. Each of us are a fruit, a flake, or a nut. Okay? Every one of us. And what happens when you marry into another family, you think they're all nuts because they're different. Learn from those differences. You may discover that you like what they're doing better. They have something wonderful to offer. Please, don't let your in-laws become outlaws. Be honest. Now, the relationship I had with my father-in-law had some problems. He and I had to sit down a couple of times and have some conversations. And because we did that, and because we were both godly men, God worked it out, and we were able to have a wonderful relationship. She needs financial support. Now, I don't mean she's got to be taken care of. She needs your financial support. So let's talk about that. There is a sex difference here. If the question is asked, would you marry someone who would expect to be supported financially, who preferred doing something that didn't earn an income, such as raising his or her own children or volunteering his or her services? If that question is asked today, most men would say yes, and most women would say no. Most women aren't looking for a guy to support. Now, there are some women who wind up with that. And there's a word for men like that. Sorry. Okay? Males don't expect that. And a male that does expect that is not following the biblical model. Now, if he's handicapped, okay, that's a different issue. But the average healthy male does not expect to be cared for. He expects to care for his family. He expects to provide for his family. If you're in a relationship, young ladies, with a man who won't work, then you are in trouble. Please, hear me. You can't change him. If when you marry him he's lazy, he's going to still be lazy. Watch him. Watch him. Now, what I mean by financial support, do I mean that every woman has to be a stay-at-home mom? No, I don't. My wife, who I love, stayed at home, and I offered to pay her to go back to work. She drove me crazy as a stay-at-home mom. She did not do any more housework as a stay-at-home mom. She didn't cook any better. Nothing changed except she was nuts. She was unfulfilled. She wasn't happy. She didn't like it. Pam is a math teacher. When God wired her together, he made her a math teacher. And some of you, she's taught. You know that. Think about this. When she was 2 years old, she was putting her dolls in rows and had a little blackboard and was teaching them. She's been a teacher all her life. I mean, that's how God wired her. Now, my point in telling you that is this. If you're a stay-at-home mom, praise God for you. We need more like you. You got the hardest, most difficult, most thankless job in the world. How you do it is amazing to me. And if you're one of those stay-at-home moms who also homeschools, wow! I homeschooled Joel for 1 year. That's work. And if you've never done it, and if you intend to do it well, it is difficult work. But what I think we get into difficulty with is when we try to take a one-size-fits-all and put it on everyone. Okay, don't do that. But the man still will bear most of the responsibility of the financial support of the family, even if his wife works, if she chooses to work. Where you get in trouble, men, is when your wife is working because she feels like she has to, not because she wants to. And that sometimes will lead women to resentment in this area. Lastly, we're going to talk about family commitment. Guys, do you realize you can change a dirty diaper? You can. When my children were young, I changed more diapers than did my wife. And I'm not offering you some, you know, feminized version of manhood. You know why I changed the diapers of my children? Because I wanted to, and they were dirty. Why would you wait? Your child's there in a dirty diaper, and you wait for mom to come home before you change the diaper. I don't understand that. You're either lazy or dumb. Neither are very appealing. It's not difficult work. This is not something you need a diagram for. Fairly easy to do. Family commitment. She needs a man who is committed to the family. And not just to things like dirty diapers or doing dishes. She needs someone who is committed, most importantly, what God has given you the responsibility as the head of the house, as the priest of the home, is the responsibility to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is your job, mister, your job, not hers, to read them a Bible story at night. It is your job to lead in prayer and devotion, not hers. She needs family commitment. She needs to see a man who is willing to give that value and that honesty and that respect and that openness to his children, to be there for them. And nothing wrong with throwing a baseball in the backyard. I'm all for it, but there's more to it. Being committed to the family also means that the man she marries is going to hang around. He's going to be there when the kids are in elementary school, middle school, high school, college. It's a one-woman kind of man. Family commitment. This is critically important to her. She needs you. They want a husband to play a role in the moral education of the children. So how do you do this? Things like you need to eat together, share family meals together. Does that mean we got to all sit around the dining room table? No, you can sit around the TV. Just sit there together, wherever you want to. Have a picnic. Now, my family's a little crazy right now because I have grown children. It's amazing when we all get together and eat together, we just kind of congregate because the meal has now become more than a meal. It is time to sit across from each other and have a conversation. We love it. So share those meals together. Take walks and bike rides together. Go to church together. Have family meetings. But read your children before bedtime. And I just want to ask you, ladies, if this isn't true. I grew up and never saw my dad in church. I never saw my dad sing a song in church. I never saw my dad pray a prayer in church. I never saw my dad do anything in church. Unless he was the pallbearer at a funeral. Then he went to church and he sat with the other pallbearers. And he and a couple of my uncles, who were the same size, had a suit that they shared. Not one of them could be all three couldn't be a pallbearer at the same funeral. And my dad, he was the only one of them who knew how to tie a tie. So anytime anyone died in our community and one of my family was going to be wearing the suit, they'd come by the house and daddy would tie the tie and they would go to the funeral. So I grew up with a twisted view of what manhood was. I grew up not knowing that real men love Jesus. What Burch just did was beautiful. Every man should do that. You should lead your own child to Christ. You shouldn't wait for Andrew or Joey or I to do it for you. Family commitment. You can't divide spiritual commitment from family commitment. And real men will be priests of their home as well. On the back of your listening sheet as we conclude today, there were 15 things that a lady who wrote The Things Women Want for the Chicago Tribune in 2000, I clipped this out of the paper. I must have been on a mission trip or something up there. I don't know why I was there, but I had the paper. And I just thought they were great. Number one, the number one thing women want, according to Cheryl Lavin, don't ever lie to us, we'll always find out. And that's right in line with the scripture. Be sure, oh man, your sin will find you out. Number two, if you're in a bad mood, we're going to assume it's our fault. Now, this is a part that men don't get. So tell us what's bothering you. See, men assume, well, we didn't do it. You're in a bad mood, I had nothing to do with it. I'm innocent. Right? That's the male assumption. Not me. Number three, quit complaining about your boss. This is women talking to men. Quit complaining about your boss. Find another job. We're sick of it. Number four, Sunday is usually the only day we can relax. Be flexible about the all-day sports rule. Now, I find that hard to believe that someone could not want to watch all the football games that are on from whenever they start to whenever they end. I mean, I don't understand that. Or all the baseball games. Or all the basketball games. I mean, think about, guys, March Madness. I mean, 64 games you can watch in a week. Why, they don't want to watch them all. I don't understand it, but apparently they don't. Buy yourself some decent clothes. And this is something I don't understand about today's young men. I have this conversation with my son all the time, you know. He will be dressed to come to church or dressed to go wherever. And I mean, you know, we don't have hard and fast dress rules here. I mean, I'm dressed for church. But sometimes I look at Joel and say, man, are you going to the dump? What is wrong with you? I mean, people buy blue jeans that already have holes in them. You bought them that way. That offends me. I grew up, and when you got holes in your blue jeans, your mother patched them. And you were so self-conscious going to school with a patch. I mean, you kind of walk like this. You don't want anyone to know you had patches. Man, y'all are nuts. Number six, pay attention. We like to give clues. Susie and Bob tried a great new restaurant means, why don't you ever take us anywhere nice? And see, you got to learn to translate and learn to hear what speak woman. Yes, it's true. Sometimes we like to call up and talk about nothing. Get used to it. Number eight, we are self-conscious by nature. We can't help it. And see, I think most men are self-confident by nature. It brings in conflict. Number nine, the kissing must never stop. Well, there's a great reason to quit chewing tobacco. Number ten, if you ask us what's wrong and we say nothing, ask us again. And this time, look sincere. Oh, me. Yes. Number 11. When we say something, it's necessary for you to respond. At the very minimum, nod your head. Yeah. Now, I want you to understand, some of these are difficult for us. Number 12, real men run dishwashers and dust. That's amazing. Number 13, if you only knew how much a tender word, a thoughtful act, an unexpected gift means to us, you would do it. And your life would improve. And I want you to look at this next word, improve exponentially. Okay? That's a big word that means a whole heap. Okay? A lot. Exponentially. Number 14. When no one's home, stand in front of a mirror and practice this until you can say it in public. I was wrong. Now, gentlemen, I'm giving you homework this week. Two things. That one and then look at the last one. After you've mastered that, work on I'm sorry. And I've told you before, I think those are the magic words of relationship. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Those five words can remake your relationship. I'm sorry, I was wrong. And it works in our relationship with God. And so as we close today and we think about our relationship with God, all repentance is and confession is looking to God and saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. If you wish to maintain your relationship with Christ, if you wish to maintain your relationship with your spouse, your children, you do it all the same. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Let's pray.